Scripture reading for this morning is Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 18. O Lord, you misled me. I allowed myself to be misled. You're stronger than I am, and you overpower me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So the messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak his name, his word burns in my heart like fire, like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out from trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I've heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten, if you say anything, we'll report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He'll trap himself, they say, and then we will have our revenge on him. But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him, my persecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail and be thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Our Lord of heaven's army, you test those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Let me see your vengeance against them. For I have committed my cause to you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for though I was poor and ready, he rescued me from my oppressors. Yet I curse the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I curse the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. Let him be destroyed like the cities of old that the Lord overthrew without mercy. Terrify him all day long with battle shouts, because he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. By now you've probably gathered that it's Advent for the church. This is the beginning of our calendar year, a season marked with anticipation and expectation, where we join in with the Jewish people as they longed for a Messiah. And culturally, it's a time of excitement as well. We prepare for Christmas parties and shopping and Christmas cookies. And yet, this morning we've heard the text from the prophet Jeremiah. And we definitely don't hear texts like this because his morale certainly doesn't match the morale for the season in our world. Yet, as we look at the narrative of Scripture, often the prophets were the ones who spoke frequently, longing about a new world. They spoke with expectation about what the Messiah would do and bring. And the style of Jeremiah's words are likely familiar with us. We've seen some of this literature recently in the Psalms, where the prophets would often name these longings and expectations. But instead of finding Jeremiah in a hopeful place, we find him in darkness, discontentment. And our text has two laments sandwiched together, and the latter is rather disturbing. When he says, "Cursed was the day I was born. Oh, that I would have died in my mother's womb." Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you've said or thought, "I wish I would have never been born." In our darkest moment, I bet most of us have had that thought. Maybe it was when we were a kid and everyone made fun of us on the playground. Maybe it was when our first boyfriend or girlfriend said they no longer wanted to date us. Maybe it's when we failed a big test or experienced a significant loss. We've said, if this is what the world has to offer, I don't want it. No, thank you. And then we get to Christmas. And it's advertised as the most wonderful time of the year. Yet depression rates increase around the holidays. There's variables for this. But I wonder if during this season we can relate to Jeremiah Because we are reminded that things aren't as they should. We're reminded of broken relationships, loved ones who aren't with us anymore. We buy all sorts of gifts and come to the realization that they don't fulfill our desires. And we often think of the prophets as speaking from God to his people, but the prophets also did the reverse. They spoke to God on behalf of the people. And here, even though this is a dark, personal moment for Jeremiah, I think the people of Israel probably felt this way too. I think Jeremiah was speaking on behalf of humanity. This isn't what I signed up for. I was promised hope and joy and love and peace. But what I'm experiencing isn't anywhere close to that. And for Jeremiah, it's personal. He agreed to this sacred calling to be God's mouthpiece. What an incredible job. But rather than talking about God's blessings, he's telling his nation how bad things are and how bad they are going to be. He's wrestling with his own disappointment with God. And yet he still has to represent God to his entire nation. Meanwhile, his friends have turned against him, all because he said yes to God. To say that Jeremiah's wrestling with this discontentment would be an understatement. Have you ever had those moments in your faith where, like Jeremiah, you said, God, I'm here. I took up this calling. I've agreed to serve. And now look at this mess. Some of you have probably felt that way if you signed up to serve on trustees or staff parish. Perhaps in our faith we serve, we pray, we try to read our Bible. We do all these things we think we should do, and yet we still feel lonely. Or worse, that God has betrayed us. That faith wasn't all it was cracked up to be. At worst, we may feel like we've been scammed. Recently, I've picked up the book Exiles of Faith, written by the Barna Research Group. And they're doing research on why the younger generations are leaving the church. And I'm early on in the book, but I wonder if one of the things we've done as the church is that we haven't always been honest about faith. Instead, we've said to each other, when you meet Jesus, Jesus will fulfill any longing that you've ever had, and you'll never long for anything else. But then we look at the Bible, the prophets, the narrative of Scripture, and it captures the good and the bad and the ugly. Some stories in Scripture are difficult to package in children's Sunday school. There's harshness in Jeremiah's tone. Throughout Scripture, there's narratives of murder and unspeakable injustice. And the prophets tend to capture the speaking out against God. This honesty. And maybe instead we've offered one another this sales pitch of faith. I think in the Christmas season, we understand sales pitch. You know, there's nothing in this world that I need, but tomorrow I will be on Amazon scoping out the Cyber Monday deals. And if you're anything like me, you looked at Black Friday deals over the weekend, and the marketing is fabulous. I mean, who wouldn't want a refrigerator with a Wi-Fi connection so that you can order groceries literally on the refrigerator? We talk about convenience. You know, we sell things. And I think in our faith, we may have a tendency to sell Jesus, to sell the Messiah, and to not be honest about our struggles with faith, about the discontentment in our hearts that we wrestle with. The prophets believed that God would do what God said God would do. And when they saw God not living up to their expectations, when they saw greed in their world, when everyone should have enough, when they saw their people thrown out of their holy city that God promised to them, their cities and villages trampled and burned. They cried out to God. I think the prophets understood that discontentment is a part of faith. They were honest about it with themselves, with one another, with God. Many prophets, at one point or other, offered a scathing review of God. But they didn't walk away. And we've chosen during Advent to get our text from the prophets because they help remind us of this longing for newness that comes with this season of Advent. That we're waiting, that we're hoping, that we're expecting new, something new to break forth in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah. The prophets may have had these ancient words, but they were modern longings. In our lives, we can wrestle with the same discontentment. And it's okay to have this holy discontentment. We're discontent because we took God at God's word, because we believe, because we have hope. That though we experience sadness and brokenness and violence and inequality, we're certain that this is not how God intended the world to be. When we wrestle with that disappointment and discontentment, it shows that we still believe. And that's a good thing. That we know that in Christ Jesus, the world is becoming new. That we're becoming new creations. And I know that because I see it. I can have hope in my discontentment. I see it in the excitement that my daughter has when she opens her Bible that she received from this church. I see it when decade-old feuds and families are resolved around the holidays with grace and forgiveness. I see it when we proclaim life after death, when we watch our friends' bodies give way to their mortality. And we mourn their earthly loss, but rejoice in their newfound healing in God. I get glimpses of that in the Advent story, that God in Christ was doing something new, something hopeful. But that doesn't mean that we don't still wrestle with that discontentment in our relationships, in our jobs, in our finances. In the Methodist Church, at the very beginning of your ordination journey, every candidate is asked to go through a psychological assessment. Candidate takes a test, and then we meet with a psychologist who gives us the results of our tests. We work through that, and then it's sent on to the conference to be a part of our file. At the beginning of my journey, I took the test, and I met with a psychologist afterward. And he looked through the results of my test, and he said, "You're a workaholic." And he began listing off these behaviors and these attributes. And I said, "Doesn't everyone do that?" And we worked through my test. He sent the results back on. And every few months, that conversation would come back to me. I began to wrestle with this discontentment around my work life, around my work-life balance, around this holistic approach to health. And I took intentional steps to create boundaries around my work-life balance. But it was work. I had to change my schedule and thoughts and behaviors and motivations. But that wouldn't have happened if I didn't wrestle with my own discontentment. I think Thomas Edison said it well when he said, "Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work." Wrestling with your discontentment can be work. And I have no doubt that Jeremiah had this sacred wrestling match with God. And Advent, more than any other season in the church calendar, I think forces us to wrestle with our discontentment. Because it's such a hopeful time of the year. We proclaim the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. We read Luke's gospel when the angel said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah." There's all this hopefulness around this season. And then we turn on the news and we see someone shot someone else over a Black Friday deal. And we pray even more fervently for God to birth something new in Advent. The prophet was discontent, but he wrestled with it. And if we didn't wrestle with our own discontentment, we wouldn't grow. More than discontentment, my greater concern for us is that we'll stop hoping for something better. That we'll cease to believe that God can do something. That God can and will make all things right. And Advent reminds us that we continually live within that tension. And if we didn't have a little bit of discontentment, we wouldn't hope for something better. You wouldn't use your gifts to bring hope and joy. And in Advent, I want to recommend that you do all the normal things. That you gather with friends and family. That you give thanks. That you give back. That you serve. That you're generous as Christ was generous. But you probably already intend to do those things. So what if instead we took some time to wrestle with our own discontentment? To see what's under the surface? To read through the prophets? What were they hoping for in the Messiah? How did their discontentment move them to action? What areas of our lives and our world do we look at like the prophets and say to God, God, I want to participate in the new things that you are doing. Advent reminds us that God's hope for the world continues to be a bigger picture than we can even see. And we're invited to participate. So if we're discontent with poverty, how can that move us to action? If we're discontent with broken relationships, how can we bring reconciliation? If we're discontent with all the isms in our world, how can we be the change? Because after all, Advent is a time of hope, a time of newness. And may we embrace all the new and sometimes hard opportunities that God offers to us. Would you join me in prayer? God, break hope in our imaginations this Advent so that we might see a world decisively shaped by your faithfulness. And our discontentment drive us to open the doors wide to receive your life-giving power and renew our energy and resolve for your mission in the world. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.